Not in verse 29. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." What that means clearly is that for all eternity in ages to come, that God's word is going to be present. Someone said to me one time that God's word is preserved in heaven but not on earth. That's kind of a sad thought. At the time we need it the most, it wouldn't be available. That's preserved right now, amen? But before the world began, the Bible talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Before God created the world, He already had promised to save us. Amen. Right? In Judges chapter 11 and verse 29, another man makes a promise. This man's name is Jephthah. It says in verse 30, he vowed a vow. Now, we're not always as good with the English language as we ought to be. I almost always look up words, even when I think I know what they mean, just to be sure. And I always use Webster's 1828 dictionary, sometimes others as well, but I start there. And this is Webster's 1828. A vow is a solemn promise to God of something to be done hereafter. A solemn promise to God of something to be done hereafter. A secondary definition is a solemn promise. Might not be to God, it might be to somebody else. The vow that we're probably the most familiar with because of that term vow is marital vows. We took vows when we got married, amen? And we should keep our vows. Now, just listen to me and you'll see where I'm going. If a vow cost the life of an only child, if that was the choice to keep the vow and sacrifice the life of the only child, or to break the vow and spare the life of the child, which did God choose? Which would God choose? Which did God choose? Do you understand? There's an application here in this passage. It's very clear. A vow was made, and the vow was that the life of the only child would be sacrificed. Now, when Jephthah made the vow, there's a little more to it than that because he did not realize exactly what he was promising, but God did, didn't he? Somebody's often asked, do you think Jephthah carried out the vow? I'm just going to read the middle of verse 39. It says, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. So what does that mean, Pastor? That means he did with her according to the vow which he had vowed. And I don't have any more information than that, but that sounds fairly definitive, doesn't it? So you can deal with that. When we get to heaven, the Lord might show us something that we don't see here. I'm going to leave it right there. And the vow, of course, is seen in the earlier part of the passage. He says in verse 31, he says, whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That was the vow. And it says in verse 39, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word if you can, please. I'm just going to read the entire passage and look at a couple of things about this vow tonight. Won't be too long, Lord willing. Judges 11, 29, the Bible says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and under the plain of the vineyards, and a very great slaughter, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hadst opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we come before you tonight. There are so many things here that we don't completely understand, and some things that we just maybe don't see clearly. But there are some things here that are very clear. And Lord, we are reminded, and wonderfully so, that you gave your only begotten Son on the cross to pay for our sins. And we know that just as the Lord Jesus Christ was risen the third day and ultimately ascended into heaven to reign for all eternity, that whatever happened to Jephthah's daughter, that she did also know a resurrection of the dead, and that one day we'll see her again. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what we need to see in the passage and understand what we need to understand, and then apply what we need to apply. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a word that we use a lot. The word is character. Character, simple definition, is who you are. Young people, I'm talking to you, so listen carefully, all right? You and I have or don't have a certain amount of character. In other words, we, for example, do or don't keep our promises. We, for example, are or are not what we present ourselves to be, and that doesn't mean that you have to tell everybody all of your sins, but what that does mean is we should be genuine, amen? And our young people ought to be genuine. Young people, for example, if you don't use foul language in public, you shouldn't use it in private either. Say, "Well, I've got this friend, and he doesn't mind saying bad words, so I say them too." That shows what your character really is, doesn't it? We ought to be right all the time. And certainly, one thing you can say about Jephthah, if you want to pick him apart, there's two things I'm going to point out real quick. He had character. He was not willing to go back on his vow. But even before you see that, don't forget, verse 29 comes before verse 30. And look what happened in verse 29. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." And the Spirit of the Lord was involved in what happened here. I mentioned this to you earlier, and I remembered what I was going to say, but it's too late now. We need to continually thank God for being in control in our lives. Amen. Quit worrying so much and start trusting a whole lot more. And you say, "Well, Jephthah made a big mistake." The Holy Spirit was upon him when these things transpired. And at the end of the day, and what I mean by that phrase, if I use a lot of idioms in my messages, and I mean when it's all said and done, when it's all chopped up and you can see what's going on, when it's all put together, God's will was accomplished. Amen? Amen. Now, undoubtedly, just based upon Jephthah's language, undoubtedly the vow was what we would call rash or hasty or not well thought out. I mean, think about this. I don't know how many things Jephthah had at his house that might come out and greet him. You think, well, maybe he had an animal, a dog or a cat or something. I don't know. But who does come out to greet you when you come home? Your wife? your daughter? He's only got one daughter. The vow was very, very hasty, very rash, not well thought out. But I'll give him credit for this. He understood something. He understood that God is worthy of our vows.
Amen.
Amen? He understood that God's worthy of our sacrifices. What does that mean? He was willing to give to God whatever it was that came forth. And he knew that, truthfully, folks, everything we have belongs to God.
Amen.
Amen? It came from Him. Our children are really His. Our future is His. Our possessions are really His. The Bible says every good gift comes from above. Our health comes from Him. Everything we have comes from God. And if God, now stay with me, if God chose to take something away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Just staying with my theme tonight, could God have prevented this young girl from being the first thing out the door? Well, of course. And is there not a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here? Yes, there is. Because this man was willing to give his only child in order to deliver Israel. And that may have been the essence of the vow. Let me say that differently, just so nobody misses it. When he gave this vow, what he said is, Lord, this is in your hands. I don't know what's going to come out of the door, but whatever it is, you can have it. This is in your hands. He was trusting God with that. And he said, I'm willing to give you anything you want so that I can deliver your people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. And he suffered and gave his life so that we could be delivered from our sins. Amen? And he also, the Bible is very clear, he came to save the house of Israel. And folks, he did not fail. Romans 11, one day all Israel shall be saved. Now that generation is not included in that, but the nation of Israel will return to the Lord one day. So Jephthah has some positives. He's in God's control. I just would require this of someone. Before they begin to pick Jephthah apart for making a rash vow, would they be willing to say that they would like to be where he is in verse 29, where the Spirit of the Lord's in control in their life? We want the Spirit to be in control. Amen? And then what happens, happens. Praise the Lord for the times when His Holy Spirit is completely filling us, is completely in control in our life. He knew the control that God could offer in his life. He understood the value of a vow. And Jephthah's vows weren't cheap. You ever, it's almost days gone by now, but used to be in the stores, they'd have really obvious price tags on things. And the tag would hang down, might have a string on it maybe, and a little price tag. And that's how much that item was worth. Do you understand that your word and my word is only worth something if we keep it?
That's right.
And if we don't keep our word, if we don't keep our vows to God, to man, to each other, it has no value.
No.
Better not to say it, amen, than to say it and not do it. We ought to do what we say. I appreciate Brother Hickson gets on this tangent once in a while in Sunday school. If I tell somebody I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock, I should be there at 10 o'clock. Well, Pastor, what if you have to be late? You know, if I'm in a car wreck or if I, that's one thing. But if I can keep my promises, I should keep them. Amen?
Yeah.
That's just the way it is. And that's just one simple example. But when I promise God something, that's really important. Don't make promises you can't keep, my dad said. Don't make promises you can't keep is also Bible. And the Bible says your yea should be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, if you say something, you don't really have to say, well, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. You should just do what's right. But the vow was not inconsiderate. He definitely understood the value of a commitment before God. He knew that sacrifice was pleasing to God. Certainly some character there. Do we understand that God appreciates our sacrifice? Sometimes, here's what we do. We say to ourselves, when I get plenty, I'll give God a little. Or then when I get more, and the trouble is, you never have enough. The better thing to do would be to say, I am going to sacrifice, and I'm going to trust God to make up the difference and to provide for me. The widow's two mites is the example I like to use often. But folks, when we sacrifice, for example, when it comes time to do something kind for your wife or your husband at Christmas, or just any old time for that matter, would your spouse appreciate it if you said, I don't have any time or any money for you, but I love you. No, you make time. You sacrifice for them. Amen. You may have to give up some of what you want to do or some of your time, but instead of using it for yourself, you use it for them. That's how we express love. Why would God be any different? We love the Lord, and so we sacrifice for him. You know, quite honestly, the older you get, the harder it is to be places. Here we are. It's Wednesday night. It's 8 o'clock, and we could be resting at home and getting ready to go to bed and getting up and go to work or church or whatever tomorrow. But we have made the commitment. We're going to come to God's house and pray, and here we are. Amen? Tuesday night. There are other things you could do with your Tuesday night, but praise God, we're going to go on visitation. Sunday, certainly, the Lord's Day, we call it, and it ought to be treated that way. And we commit ourselves. We're going to be here. Someone says, I was just too busy. Rephrase that. No, really what it was, there's something you loved more than you love God. That's usually the problem. Jephthah understood. He had character. He knew God's control. The commitment was important. The sacrifice was pleasing. And then he knew he had to keep his vow. And so did his daughter, by the way. So he made the promise. Would have been good if he'd have considered what it was. I'm just going to hop on the sovereignty of God bandwagon for a minute and say this. I think God has this in the Bible for a reason. Amen. I think it's a picture of the fact that it's worth sacrificing the thing that's most precious to us in order to deliver God's people, because that's what God did. This is a picture of Christ in one sense, that God was willing to give his only begotten Son. Did we deserve that? No. But did God love us that much? Amen. And remember this, God keeps his vows. That's the whole point. That just seems to be the theme tonight, is God keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. And because of that, I can feel safe. If you bought a car and the manufacturer said to you, this car will get 100 miles to the gallon, it will never break down, and it will, if it's in a wreck, you cannot be hurt. It is so safe, there's no way to be hurt in a wreck. I'd buy one if I could afford it. I don't think they'd keep their promise, but if they could keep their promise, that'd be a great car to have, wouldn't it? Amen. Now, God came to you and I, and he gave us a book full of promises. Amen. And they're equally astounding. Right. This is the promises God has made for us, more astounding than the car that gets 100 miles to the gallon, more astounding than the car that never would break down. Folks, God's promises never fail. Amen. But you got to believe them. You've got to engage them in your life. What I mean by that is you've got to live your life according to them. Interesting thing, the Bible often says, if you believe God, he will do thus. If you don't believe him, he won't do thus. Salvation is a great example of that. If we don't believe, we're not going to get saved. I can just tell you, if you can't believe God, there's nothing you can believe. And also, it is unbelievably foolish not to believe God after all the promises he's kept already. Just the fulfilled prophecy in the Bible proves the miraculous nature of this book. So you should study that sometime. Some of the detailed promises that God made. Promises about Christ on the cross. Promises about the history of Israel. Promises that Daniel gave us, the account of the kingdoms of the world. And literally described individual generals that served under Alexander the Great and what these men were going to do before they ever did it. And it came to pass just the way God said. How could all of those promises and prophecies and predictions be perfectly true? Because God never fails. He always keeps his promises. So just like getting in a safe 100 mile per gallon car, that never breaks down, get into God's promises and live according to them. And he keeps them. Amen? And God's sovereignty is such that he wanted us to see the value, the importance of the vow to Jephthah is one thing. The importance of the vows, the promises God's made for us, he never will break any of them, even if it costs him his son. And it did. Amen? It did. So in the end, Jephthah's vow seems rash to us, and he even expresses it that way. It did certainly turn his victory into lamentation, and we could look at that angle another time. It says in verse 40, the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah. But even there, I see a picture of Christ, because do you remember what Zechariah prophesied? That they would look upon him whom they had pierced and they would mourn. Israel will mourn the death of Christ as well. But we sure do rejoice over his resurrection, don't we? I see the picture of Christ here first. I see the importance of the vow. I see the importance of you and I keeping the vow. I see the character of Jephthah. Then maybe I'll get to see the rashness of the vow. But I sure like the fact that he kept his promise. And it just reminds me once again how God keeps his promises. Amen?
Yeah.
Tomorrow morning, open up your Bible, start reading, see if God won't make you a promise. Amen?